Morning. We are glad you are here this morning. Welcome to Cornerstone Bible Fellowship. Thank you to our music team, worship team. How's everybody doing this morning? Feels a little odd without people in the front row, but I guess thanks for moving up, Susan, and I appreciate that. This morning we're going to talk about prayer. I told you last week that as we went through kind of the opening of Philippians, we saw Paul mentioned prayer, but then he goes on to pray a prayer. And so we're going to focus in on that. Now, I read something this week. It was Murphy's Laws of Prayer, not the Murphys that are here, but Murphy's Laws of Prayer. The first one says that people forget to pray each other in direct proportion to the frequency with which they say, "I'll pray for you about that." That's not a great testimony to our prayer life, but I assume, just as myself, that you have said from time to time, "I will pray for you about that," and then forgot totally to pray about that, which is why some of us need to make notes and write things down so that we don't do that. The next one is this. It says, in any prayer group at any given moment, 95% of the people will not be paying attention to your prayers. 55% will be daydreaming. 20% will be thinking about what they are going to say when it's their turn to pray. 14% will be wishing that you would not babble so long. 5% will have their eyes open. And 1% will be wondering, why do you have your shirt on backwards? Now, I don't know if that is true either. You know, we have often said that you can tell the heartbeat of a church, the growth, the maturity of a church by their prayer group, their group that meets outside of the Sunday morning time frame to pray together, to be together, to hold up one another's burdens, to hold up the burdens of our country, our state, all those different things. And I think the same could be said for our individual prayer lives. In fact, John MacArthur says this. He says, "There's no truer indicator of a Christian's level of spiritual maturity than his or her prayer life." Paul's prayer in this, what we're going to read this morning, Paul's prayer life reveals more of his true spirituality than his preaching, his teaching, and all of his miracles. He was compelled to pray by the continual and powerful work of God's Spirit in his heart. And so this morning, again, we're going to, via Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, we're going to look at prayer. And what we're going to do is we're going to start off by talking about prayer in general, and then we're going to look at the specifics of the prayer that Paul prays here. And I hope that we can glean some things from this as well. So if you're finding your place in Philippians chapter 1, again, we're going to read verses 9 through 11. Are you there? Once you've found your place, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. It's on the screen if you don't have your Bible, but here's what it says, verses 9 through 11. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Father God, we echo this prayer of Paul this morning. May you fill our hearts with more and more love as we grow in the knowledge of you. God, I pray this morning that as we look into your word, as we contemplate what it means to commune with you in prayer, that you would open our hearts and minds, Lord, that you would change us, that you would draw us closer to you, and that through that, many lives would be changed, not just our own, but those around us and those that we are in contact with. So, Lord, again, we just ask that you would work in us this morning. Open our hearts and minds to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, as we begin and contemplate prayer, as you know I like to do, I looked up the definition for prayer. What is prayer? Well, okay, it's up there. In the dictionary, prayer is called communication with God, primarily offered in the second person voice, that is, addressing God directly. And it may include petitions, entreaties, supplications, thanksgiving, peace, praise, hymns, and laments. So there are many different parts to prayer, many different avenues or ways that we pray, things that we pray. And we're going to see a few of those in Paul's prayer this morning. And every prayer doesn't have every element necessarily, but there should include certain ones, I think, most oftentimes when we pray. Now, some people have said, why do we need to pray? If God is all-knowing, he has the future all planned out, what good does it really do us to pray? And the same question can be asked, you know, when we talk about sharing the gospel with people. Why do we have to share the gospel if God already knows who he's going to save? And I guess the answer is, you don't know who he's going to save, and that person needs to hear the gospel, and so you could be the avenue by which God brings the message to somebody. One thing that I read this week is prayer is, anybody like to boat out there, any boaters? If you consider being on a boat and you throw your line to shore or to the dock, you don't pull the shore to yourself, but you pull yourself to the shore. And I thought that was a good image of what prayer does. Prayer draws us to God. It draws us closer in our relationship with him, in our, again, with our communion with him and our ability to know him more and more. And we're going to see that in Paul's prayer this morning. Another reason why we pray is that it's very biblical. God has commanded us to pray in many different areas. And we're going to look at just a few of them. If you want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 is where we're going to look at the first one. And the rest of them maybe I'll just read to you so we don't have to flip everywhere. But there are quite a few instances where God tells us to pray in his word. In the Old Testament and New Testament alike. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 says this, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all good godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge and the truth of Christ." And it's interesting that in the midst of this saying that we need to pray, it goes directly to the gospel. Why do we pray? One of the main reasons is we want all men to come to the knowledge of Christ. He goes on, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." So pretty direct call there to prayer. Some of the other ones we read in 2 Chronicles, that if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, seeking my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I would hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. In 1 Peter, he's quoting actually Psalm 34, but he says, "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ear attends to their prayers." God hears our prayers and he answers them. Jesus prayed. Right, we know that in many instances that Jesus would get up early in the morning and go away to a quiet place, a place away from everybody else, and he would pray. And so we know that prayer is important in our lives. And, you know, as I said earlier, it's kind of an indication of our spiritual maturity. And I have to be honest that studying this week was one of the most challenging studies so far for myself. And I'm going to be totally honest with you, if I lack in a spiritual discipline, it probably is in the area of specifically setting apart a certain time of day to sit down and really pray and seek God. Now, I'm not saying that I am not prayerful, and, you know, as Paul says, that we pray at all times, and I think that I do okay with that, just having that mindset of being in the presence of God and seeking him in all instances. But this was, I tell you, a challenging week for me, and there were lots of beat downs from God and questions as to where am I at with all of this. And hopefully, I don't want to beat you down, but hopefully God will use that as well and challenge you at least as to where are you in your prayer life. So with that, I want to give just a few aids, and maybe you guys have seen some of these, but there are some good acronyms out there that help us in our prayer life. Again, we're just doing some general things before we get to the actual prayer here. But here are some of them. Maybe you've seen these before, but the acronym for ACTS. And we're not talking about the book, but just the word ACTS. And the first one, so this helps you to order your prayer life. When you are praying, start with adoration. So that's praising, you know, giving God praise and honor for who he is as Lord over all. And the second one then would be confession. So kind of the natural progression of things. If you are praising God and thinking through how awesome he is, how holy he is, how set apart he is, that leads to a natural, okay, I need to confess because I am not. So confession then would be the next one. Then following that would be thanksgiving. And this is different than adoration where we are just praising God, worshiping God for who he is. But this is that piece we talked about last week where you are remembering, thinking through all the things that God has done in your life, where he has brought you from and where he's brought you to. And it does lead to thanksgiving and just thanking him. And then the last one is supplication. So that is where you bring both your intercessions for fellow people, for fellow believers, all people, and also your requests for yourself as well. Another one then is pray. And this is the one that I kind of grew up hearing. And it's very similar, but again, you start with praise, you go to repentance, then the ask piece of it, supplication, intercession. And I like what they do with this. The last one is yield. And that is just kind of expressing your confident expectation. Because the Bible says that if we pray according to God's will, that he will answer us. And so it's kind of just a verbalization or just a reminder to ourselves as we thank God that he is going to act and he is going to do according to his will, whether that be in line with what I think his will should be or not. And then the last one that I wanted to share with you this morning is the Navigator's Prayer Hand. And this one kind of lays out the same things. It separates praise and thanksgiving. So you have your thumb, your hand, praise, thanksgiving, and then your intercession and petition. So it's kind of breaking up some of those different pieces. And the last one then is confession. And again, I personally think that confession for me comes after I've praised God for who he is, because then I am reminded again of where I am and what I need. So those are just some simple things, and that kind of helps us then to understand some of the pieces of prayer, some of the parts that we go to. That verse that I read in 1 Timothy laid out some of those for us as well. I can't find it now. In 1 Timothy, he says, entreaties, prayers, petitions, thanksgiving. So you can see some of those pieces in that prayer, that list as well. So let's then now turn to Paul's prayer, and let's think through or talk through what his prayer is for the people of Philippi. And this is a prayer of intercession, so that's one specific type again. And it's not anything new. We see in a lot of other places, Ephesians 3:14 through 21 is one of my favorite prayers of Paul, and it's similar and maybe a little more in-depth. But the neat thing about this prayer in Philippians is it's so concise that we can just, it'd be very easy to memorize and to let that work in our lives as we think about praying for other people and even for ourselves, because it's a great prayer and it's totally focused on maturity. Paul's thing in life, his one desire is that people would know Christ and know him more. And the other thing that I like about this prayer is it foreshadows or it plays into everything that he's going to teach in this book to come. So again, his desire is for them to know Christ more. And he says later on that he wants nothing more than to know Christ. And he hasn't arrived there yet. And again, we see that in the beginning of this where he tells the Philippians to love each other. Love is the goal. And they were doing it. They loved each other, but they hadn't arrived yet. So the foreshadowing of what is to come, I think, is pretty neat. It said that fervent prayer does not arise from a mere sense of duty, but from a deep inner desire. It does not flow from external requirements, but from internal passion. And so that is the question when we come down to prayer. And I think the same goes with studying the Bible and some of the different things. When we do it as a check-the-box kind of a thing, when we do it out of obligation as a thing that will help us to be holier, you know, be more closer to God, then it becomes not useful, right? And so our prayer life should bubble, and this was what was challenging me this week. Does it bubble out of just a desire to really know God and to be completely transparent before him, to lay my request before him, knowing that he hears, that he wants to answer me, that he wants to show me the best way to live my life? And so, getting ahead of myself, but let's get into this prayer of Paul's. So we see the different pieces of it. He started with thanksgiving, again, back in verse 2 and 3, or 3 and 4 there. He said, I thank God in all my remembrances of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. So his prayer for the Philippians began with thanksgiving, remembering their transformation, remembering where they came from and how God had saved them and started this church. And then he goes into the petition that he's going to lay before God, and then he actually gives them the purpose. Why is he praying this for them? And he lays it out for them, and he wraps it all up with praising God, which we're going to see as we go through it. So the first thing that he asked for is that they would grow in their love. Now, he doesn't exactly lay out who he's talking about that they should love, but I think we know from the context, because he's been talking about this fellowship, brotherhood, the partnership that they had with him. And so I think it stands to say that he is saying they should grow in their love for one another. But we do know from the Bible that we are called to love everyone, right? We saw that in the one verse that we read. We're told to love the least of these. We're told to love our neighbors, our enemies. We read that last week. Every person we are told to love. And oh, by the way, who are we to love first and foremost? Thank you. Love the Lord your God with what? A little bit of your heart and some of your time, and not everything, because that would be painful. No, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with every piece of your being. We are to love God. And so his desire is that they would grow in love. And again, I like the fact that he has displayed very much so that they loved. They loved, they did. But he's telling them they can do even more. He says the same thing actually in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10. He says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And for indeed you practice it towards all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to excel still more." There are some neat things in that passage. The people in Thessalonica loved. They were known in their region for loving people. As I thought through that this week, that is my prayer for this church, that we would be known as a church that loves all people, that would love anybody wherever they are at and bring them in. And the problem is, don't confuse that with tolerance, as we're going to talk about in a minute, as the world sees it, because we love them in knowledge, in the knowledge of God, which is a standard that we hold to, and we don't accept and dismiss sin and things like that, but we love because, well, getting ahead of myself again, but we love because God first loved us. We saw that in 1 John. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. That's pretty plain and simple, pretty straightforward. "For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" So we love because God has loved us, and he has given us the ability to love. Again, in Romans 5:5, we've looked at this before. "The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." So as believers in Jesus Christ, we believe that at the moment of salvation, God pours his Spirit into us, and it is by his Spirit that we are able to resist sin, that we are able to love, as it says there, more fully and more deeply. So it isn't, you know, I don't think we have to go into too in-depth on love, because we've talked a lot about it in 1 John, but it isn't the mushy kind of world love, or it isn't how I love French fries. This is agape love that we're talking about. It's the love of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," that sacrificial love, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but will have eternal life. And so that's the kind of love that we're talking about. And I think I already mentioned it, but so how do we get this love? How do we grow in our love for God? Well, it's only through knowledge of him. You can't expect to just sit idle and grow in your love for God. It's just not the way that it works. It's not the way that our hearts work. They are drawn towards more and more sin, drawn towards farther and farther away from God if we don't put the effort in, again, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But it's only in the knowledge of God. And so it's interesting, 1 Corinthians 13, someone could say, you know, doesn't that say that knowledge puffs up, but love is better? And it does, but I think that what they're talking about there, and it says that knowledge apart from love would puff us up. So if we had a pharisaical knowledge of God, where we knew God and we knew all the rules and all those things, but we didn't apply it to our lives, the love didn't apply through the blood of Jesus and understanding who he was, then it becomes a puffed up knowledge. But I think and it, obviously it's biblical, that knowledge of God grows in us a love for God. One of the highlights of my week this week, and I can say this because she's not here, I had a phone call from a young gal, I'll say, not so young, but she called, don't tell her I said that. I had a call from a lady this week, and she is reading through her Bible. She's reading from page cover to cover, and she's in Proverbs, and she called me, and so many levels of this phone call just encouraged my heart, but she called me, and she's in Proverbs 27. She said, I don't understand, is he saying that I shouldn't do this? And so, first of all, it's just incredible that this gal, and later phase of life, is desiring to read through God's Word, and not just read through it in that, again, that checklist type of way, but reading it, really trying to understand and seeing things that she doesn't understand, and then going forth and making a phone call to say, can you help me understand this? Just so many pieces of that encouraged me, I guess. And so, again, we never arrive at our full knowledge of God until we are in His presence and He makes it completely known to us. And so I would encourage you to be like Betty and continue to study God's Word. Continue to read it with an eye that is wanting to know deeper, wanting to pick out the little things and say, what, that doesn't quite make sense. Help me to understand that. It's said that apart from the knowledge of God and His Word, we will not love in a way that glorifies God and blesses others. And so we can't, apart from the knowledge of God, we can't love this way, this agape love that we should have for one another. And this is where, well, I'm going to get ahead of myself again. So the application then of knowledge, knowledge asks the question, what is right? And it goes on to say discernment asks the question, what is best? So we can have knowledge again and not apply it properly. So we ask the question, what is right? And then discernment is saying, okay, how do we apply that to our lives? You know, life isn't black and white, although some of us think it is or would like it to be. It's not always a simple, here's the way that it goes. Sometimes there's two good options, two good things out there, and we seek the knowledge of God to know what is the best thing. How do we make the best choice that will most glorify God? And this is where I think that our world is getting confused as we talk about tolerance and to hold to a standard is actually considered unloving. And if we don't accept and tolerate all things, that's considered unloving. The reality is, the most unloving thing that I can do is to condone somebody's sin and allow them to continue to live in it without saying, I'm sorry, but that is wrong, and here's why, and you need a Savior. So the problem then becomes for us as believers is we do that wrongly, right? We don't hate the sin and love the sinner, but we then attack the sinner, and that's where we get a black eye as believers, and we are called, you know, unloving. And so we have to be very cautious, I think, as believers in how we approach sin, how we approach sinners, but we cannot stand to let that slip from, you know, the standard that God has laid out before us. So does that make sense? I feel like, I don't know, this was kind of the thing that stuck out to me, and it plays out in other areas as well, but all of that plays into discernment. So Matthew 18, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens, you have gained your brother. So sometimes it would maybe seem like a good thing to ignore your brother's sin and allow them to still feel happy and joyful inside, as opposed to the better thing, which is to confront that sin, to draw them to repentance, and you've gained your brother, as it says. Well, we're so worried about offending somebody in this culture of, man, over offense, everybody's offended by something, and so we don't do it. We're afraid that we might offend them or make them mad or even push them further away from the gospel, but it doesn't work that way. It doesn't push them further from the gospel by showing them the sin. It pushes them further from it by allowing the sin to continue and not addressing it. So, all that said, of course, we come back to the idea of Matthew 7 that first I have to get the plank out of my eye before I'm going to go and address sin. And again, I think that plays into the way that we approach things and the way that we avoid being hypocritical and looking like a hypocrite, is that we approach it with very humble hearts, with confessing our sins first and foremost, and then going to our brother that way. So all of that is part of knowledge. We have to have the knowledge of God. We have to have discernment to be able to know which is best, better, good, better, best, and all of that. So then Paul goes on to give us the purposes. And really the two purposes for this prayer is that we would become more like Christ. That's always Paul's goal. Again, he wants spiritual maturity. So the two purposes, the first one is that we could approve the things that are excellent. That means superior, better, or best, all of those things. And it reminds me of Romans 12, 1 and 2. I don't know if you want to turn there, or I'll just read it to you. Kind of the same thing that he says here. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect." So again, it's that same idea. Our minds need to be transformed. Our thoughts need to be changed to become the thoughts of God so that we can discern what is good, what is right, and what would be holy and glorifying to God. So the idea of approve there is to put to test, to examine. It kind of is the thought of what it actually, the word used to mean, or it has the meaning of testing metals, or, you know, looking for a precious metal, the way that you would test to see if it was true or a false metal. But you think of things like sports tryouts, where you auditions, things like that, where you try out to get the part to test and see which one is better, and then you select the best one for the job. And again, this I guess I don't want to beat the same thing, but this brought me back to, again, to today, as we, common sense is no longer common. Have you heard people say that recently? It's all out the window. And we have to get back to being able to discern what is biblical and what is unbiblical, because there are so many voices out there right now that are playing on our emotions, they're playing on our frustrations, with whether it be the coronavirus or the racism issues in our lives. And there's one second you think, wow, this is great, and the next second you think, well, this sounds even better, and they're totally opposite sides of the fence. And it all comes back to, how well do we know the truth? You study the truth to be able to tell what is the lie. In Ephesians 4:14, they were dealing with the same kind of issues, and he's coming out of saying that he's given us preachers and teachers and people to help with us, and he says, "As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." What a verse for today, I think. We're so blown around by every wind of doctrine, every person who wants to say, well, this is what's happening and this is what's happening, but what does God's Word say about it? I think that, and I say this to myself, a lot of us need to turn off Facebook and turn to His book. We need to get into God's Word and be studying and seeking to understand it. And again, it goes back to that 1 John 4:1, 2, where he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world." So it's hard. It gets confusing. I'm admitting that to you, and I think that you see that as well. But we have to hold to the standard of God's Word. We have to seek to understand it, as Betty did just this past week and is doing. So the second purpose then, he says, so that we may be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. And I like that. Sincere would mean to, it's the being pure without hidden motives, and that's kind of our inner character. And then blameless is our without offense. That's kind of our outer character. So the inside and outside is clean. One of the commentators said that this petition should cause us to ask questions like these. Okay, listen, these are good questions. Am I pursuing knowledge of Christ with passion? Am I valuing Christ above everything else? Am I in a church that teaches the Bible faithfully? Am I doing what is best with my life, with my time, with my money, with my mind, with my kids, with my ministry, with my relationships, all of those things, every aspect in life? Discernment. Am I doing what's best with all of those things? Best meaning for the glory of God. Am I doing what's best, the thing that will bring glory to God with an eternal perspective, an eternal outlook? And then the last one, this is my favorite. Am I doing good things or am I doing gospel things? I thought that was pretty cool right there. So we can do a lot of good things. We can help in a lot of different areas, but are they gospel things? Are your good things focused on sharing the gospel? Because that is the ultimate end of what we should be doing in this time leading up to the return of Christ. We need to be making disciples as Jesus commanded us to do. Jesus is coming back. Do you believe that? All right, that was my best amen so far. Jesus is coming back. Are you ready? I hope so, because you can't wait till... I used to actually have a t-shirt as a teenager that said, "Those who wait for the 11th hour die at 10:30. You can't wait for the last minute. It doesn't work that way. God wants our devotion. He wants our decision now. Today is the day of salvation. And that's what He wants from us. He wants our devotion and our commitment now. And He wants us sharing that with others so that they can have the opportunity to do the same thing. And all of this then, He says, leads to fruit, which is through Jesus Christ. He is the, as He says in John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we can do it. I heard a story of a little kid, and I could kind of relate to this, a kid from a desert village where there was no water, and they have... Has anybody seen The Gods Must Be Crazy? Those are old movies, but they're kind of funny. And so you have these little bushmen who... They know exactly how to get just little drops of water to live, but they don't know water like we know it. And so somebody had taken a small group of these kids to a hotel for like a youth event, and they were just in awe of the faucet, turning it on and off, watching the water just flow. And so at the end of the week, the guy noticed the kids in there, and the kid is trying to dismantle the faucet to take it with him. Because he thinks, "Well, I've found the source of life," right? But what he doesn't understand is that's just the vessel through which the source of life flows. And what a great application for us. Jesus Christ is our source of life. We are not the source. We are simply a vessel that can be a good thing. We can let that flow out of us into the world if we would let Him. So what is the purpose of all of this? What is the reason? It's all for the glory of God. And we've talked about this before. The ultimate end of man, the thing that we live for, the thing that we can do is to glorify God. Sorry, I got behind there. So, again, that made me lose my place. John 15:8, just after what I read about the vine and the branches, says this: "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." So we are called to bear fruit for the glory of God. And so that is our end goal, is to glorify God in our lives. Some people might say, you know, you probably have heard people before say that, you know, the Bible is outdated and none of this really applies to our lives. And I read this week. It says, "This prayer," speaking of this prayer that we just read, "is applicable. Nothing in this prayer should cause us to minimize its importance for our own lives today. These are transferable petitions. Every Christian should be concerned about growing in love, knowledge, purity, and righteousness, and about bringing God glory. Further, this prayer is memorable." What a wonderful gift this prayer is to us, to help us inform our prayer, and it's short enough for everyone to memorize it and to pray it for themselves and for others. So again, I kind of mentioned that earlier. It's kind of a neat prayer that's simple and easy, and yet it encompasses all of our lives. It will help us to live a godly life. And we can't do it on our own, and we shouldn't try to do it on our own. That's why we are asking God to help us. And I guess that's why, again, I take comfort in knowing that Paul's praying this for the Philippians, who were loving each other. They were doing a good job at it. And the same with the Thessalonica believers. And yet we can always do more. We can always grow in our love and our knowledge of Christ. And again, in this day and age where there's so many distractions, so many false teachings, so many things drawing us away. We need this kind of knowledge that will lead to love. So in these opening 11 verses that we've just come through, we see that Paul has the Philippians in his mind. He talked about they were in his thoughts and his prayers, and it gave him great joy and thankfulness. They were in his hearts. Remember, he said that he loved them, or he desired them with a desire of Jesus Christ himself. And he has them for sure in his prayers, as we see here. So in his mind, his heart, and his prayers. And I hope that that is the same for us as a group of believers here. Again, my prayer is that we would be a church that loves, that people would be drawn to that love, but a church that loves in the truth. Again, standing firm on the truth of the Bible, because this is complete, right? That's why all these voices that are out there today are a little bit concerning, because we're going outside of this book and we're looking to different things and people who are claiming to have visions and things like that. And yet, are we seeking the truth in this book? That is the question this morning. So all that comes back to the question, how is your prayer life? Again, that will be a pretty real indicator of where you are at spiritually. And again, I'm telling you this week that I was kind of beat down by that. And God challenged me with that. And I even made some changes in my prayer life, trying to get back to, you know, writing things out and, you know, listing out the praise, the thanksgiving, the repentance even, which is a hard one to do. But when you write those things out, it helps you to focus your prayer life and to take the time then to sit down and go through those prayers and to seek Him. So this morning again, where are you at? How's your prayer life? Is there an area? Are there things that you need to change to do better? And if you are doing well, pray for everybody else. Pray for our community. Pray for our church that we would grow in this kind of knowledge and love for God's Word, and that again would bubble out into our church and into our community and beyond. So, you know, as always, it comes down to the big question of life. Have you come to the point of trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior? It doesn't matter where you are at with your prayer life, where you think you're at, if you have never come to a point of realizing that you are a sinner, that you are in need of a Savior, that you couldn't save yourself, but that God made a plan, this beautiful plan that we call the gospel message, sending His Son to earth to live a holy life without sin, being then capable to be our sacrifice on the cross. He died on the cross for our sins, bled for you, bled for me, so that we could have eternal life. And so the question then comes to, will you believe it? Will you trust in that message in Jesus Christ and give Him your life and live for Him as your Lord and Savior? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, we are just so grateful that you, it's mind-boggling to think that you are a God who wants communion with us in this kind of way. Lord, that you, being the creator of all things, the all-powerful, the all-knowing, all-loving God, would desire that I would come before you each day and bring my requests and petitions, Lord, and that you would hear and answer my prayers, Lord, and the prayers of all of these here. Lord, I pray today that you would make that just clear in our minds, that we could understand that, and that would motivate us to grow in our prayer lives, to grow in our knowledge of you, Lord, as we seek out your word. Lord, help us to be a people of your word, to be a people of prayer, and most of all, to be a people that love. Lord, that people would be drawn here, not to see our love, but to see the love of Jesus Christ that bubbles out of us. So God, I just thank you for that this morning. I pray that you would be with us as we go today, that throughout this week we'd be given opportunities and chances to share your love with those around us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.